I'm excited to be here. You guys, are you guys excited? Amen. We get to hear the word of God together. I want to read a portion of scripture and then I want to pray. But before we do that, tell somebody hi in the chat and make sure that you're greeting somebody. Say something nice to somebody at home or if you're next to them at home. And then we're going to read a portion of scripture. It's found in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 41, and it's verse 10. And it says, "Do not fear anything, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you." Another version says, "Do not fear anything, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you. I will certainly take hold of you with my righteous right hand, a hand of justice, of power, of victory, and of salvation." God is with us. And so I want to pray right now over the service, but I just want, in this season and in 2020, I want to be reminded that we're not walking through anything alone. We're walking with God, who is right next to us every single step of the way. Father, we thank you for the word that's going to go forth tonight. We thank you that it's you speaking to us. We thank you, Lord God, that we refuse to walk in fear because we know that you are with us every single step of the way. We thank you for what you said in Psalms, that you delight in every detail of our lives. And we just thank you that our footsteps are ordered and directed by you. We thank you, Lord God, you will speak through me tonight, and we thank you, Lord God, that not only will we hear your word, but we will allow you to change us because we will walk it out, and we thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. So tonight my message title is Fear Not, and I really feel like that is a message for 2020. You know, like even in this last month in October and November, there's been a lot of fear and there's been a lot of uncertainty, whether it's been like the elections, the economy, how things are going to work out with COVID, if we're going to go back in lockdown. It's been kind of crazy. Everything seems up in the air. People are like, I don't know what's going on with my marriage. I don't know if the kids are going to go back to school in January. And there's just been a lot of fear and anxiety on what's going to happen next. And me and Pastor Shayla at the beginning of this year, we were joking because everyone was like, 2020, the year of vision, 2020, clear sight. And we're like, that's so like cliche. Like as many times as we heard how 2020 was going to be a year of vision, or 2020 was going to be like clear vision. I think 2020 has really been synonymous with the word of fear, though. If you like, it's really been like one thing after another. It's really, it really hasn't been so much a year of vision so much. It's been a year of whatever can be shaken has been shaken. And there's, you know, have you guys ever gone past like the furniture stores are going out of business? They're like, anything nailed down is like for sale. Like, I feel like that's how 2020 has been. Really, that anything that can be shaken, whether it's finances, whether it's families, anything that's not built upon the word of God has been shaken. And I think that's really important for us to recognize as we're looking at stuff that we relied on. If we felt shaken, if we felt afraid, if we've walked in fear, maybe we've been building on something that we shouldn't have been building on. Maybe we've been relying on something we really shouldn't have been relying on, because God hasn't been shaken in 2020. The word of God hasn't changed in 2020. And so I just want to look at that and remind ourselves, if you've been afraid this year, if in the last couple weeks you've been really uncertain, no condemnation. I'm just here to encourage you tonight to fear not. And so yesterday, I wasn't feeling too good, and so I was laying in my bed, and I've been studying, and I was trying to figure out kind of what direction the Lord was going to go with tonight. And I started looking up fears and phobias for just my personal amusement. And I was like really just laying in my bed laughing to myself on how many fears and phobias they are. And you're like, wow, nerd alert. Yeah, totally true. Wow. Right? Like totally a nerd. But it was so funny, but also it was kind of sad. And so I was reading, I was on this website, and it was like a medical dictionary website, and it was like listing all the phobias and fears that exist. And I started reading them, and it's alphabetized. So I was just in the letter A. And so I start reading through these, and I'm like, I wonder how many are under the letter A. There's 52 of them just under the letter A, and I was like tripping out. And so I started like copying and pasting some of the ones that I found that were amusing under the letter A. So there's the fear of sourness, the fear of chickens, the fear of garlic, the fear of opinions, the fear of dust, the fear of being in a car, the fear of walking. My personal favorite is called Anglophobia. It's the fear of England or Great Britain. All right, there's a really long one that's basically it means the fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth. The fear of numbers, the fear of flutes, the fear of gold, the fear of ventriloquist dummies or wax statues. Like, I just started reading through these, and these are just a couple of them. That's just 13 of the 52. You could take one for every single week in the year under the letter A. And I was amused, but at the same time, could you imagine how paralyzing some of these phobias are? If you're afraid to walk, if you're afraid of dust, if you're afraid of numbers, I mean, that explains my math grades, right? Like, but really, like, I looked at this and I was like, we can look at that list and laugh, but basically that whole list is people giving awe, their attention to something over something else. And so when we get afraid or when we walk in fear, we're giving awe to that. We're taking our eyes off of God and onto a situation. We're saying, you know what, this fear, this situation is bigger than my God. And a lot of times people say that fear is the absence of faith. But I would say that fear is faith placed in the wrong thing. I would say that fear is putting your faith in the worst case scenario. The worst case, what's the worst that could happen? And so, like, I don't think fear and faith are opposites. I think they go hand in hand together. And tonight, that might be an adjustment. It might be a really small adjustment, or it might be a really big adjustment, depending on what's going on in your lives. But I don't know if you guys know this, but I've shared this up here. I like to go hiking, right? And so you'll come across some really cool animals while you're hiking, right? Like, I've gone hiking with Candace, and she doesn't like bugs. And so, like, I find it personally amusing to pick up bugs and show them to Candace. And so, like, there'll be, like, beetles that are, like, this big, and I'll be hiking, and I'll see it. I'll be like, oh, that's a beetle. Or, like, a weirder creature that kind of, like, comes across your foot, and you're like, ah. But when you see something that's a little bit more, it's got a little bit more of a presence, like a rattlesnake, you're like, ah, right? Like, so if you have in your path a beetle, you're like, ah, and then you see a rattlesnake, you're like, ah, right? There's really an attention drawing, like you give awe to what the thing that is more scary, or the thing that is bigger, or the thing that has more of a presence. So my point is with that is in situations, what we'll do is sometimes we'll go, ah, you know what, we'll go like with our finances or with the economy, and we take our eyes off of God and we give awe to whatever this lesser thing is. And so, like, in regards, like, God is bigger than any situation, but what we'll do is we'll be like, and we get our eyes off it, and we start to magnify this thing that doesn't need to be magnified, because it's never going to be bigger than our God. And so, like I said, that list is somewhat entertaining, but I can only imagine how paralyzed some of these people are. You know, people are paralyzed to get up to public speak. People are paralyzed to go out and socialize because they're scared of other people. And I just want to say, listen, you're not going to walk in fear and walk in peace at the same time. They don't go together. And so there's always going to be this opportunity to walk in anxiety and in fear in the world that we live in. And today I just want to say, fear not. You know what? Jesus is on the throne. I really don't care who's in the White House. I care who's on the throne. And you know what? I get that. I don't mean that in like a rude way. Like, we shouldn't care. We should be praying for our leaders. We should be praying for the people who are in government, because the Bible is really clear. When the godly are in power, the people rejoice. And when the ungodly are in power, the people suffer. Like, it matters. But I'm not going to attach fear to that. And so, like, be praying, be on our knees, be interceding for our leaders. We need godly people in the White House. We need godly people in Sacramento. We need godly people in the Supreme Court. But we need to not be afraid. Because we're not going to be effective if we're afraid. Because fear will cloud your judgment every single time. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will get you to not step out and do what God has called you to do. And there was a really cool theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you're not familiar with him, he lived in a time during World War II. And he basically, before Hitler came to power, he was traveling around and he was sharing different sermons. And I want to look at a quote by him. It's a little bit longer, so try to bear with me. But it's really powerful. He recognized what fear does. And he gave this sermon in a time where it was right before Hitler came to power, and there was so much fear and anxiety happening in Germany and in Austria and in all the surrounding countries because they knew something was going to happen, and they weren't sure what was going to happen. And so I want to read what he said because it applies today. God stands above all, his thoughts unswayed, his word unstayed, his will forever our ground and hope. Stands forever. Do you ask? How do you know? Then we, by the name of the one who makes the evil inside us recoil, who makes fear and anxiety themselves tremble with fear and puts them to flight. We name the one who overcame fear, led it captive in a victory procession, who nailed it to the cross and committed it to oblivion. He got rid of it. We name the one who is the shout of victory of humankind, redeemed from fear of death, Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one. He alone is Lord over fear. It knows him as his master. It gives way to him alone. So look to Christ when you are afraid. Think of Christ. Keep him before your eyes. Call upon Christ. Pray to him. Believe that he is with you now, helping you. Then fear will grow pale, fade away, and you will be free through your faith in our strong and living Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's a really long quote, but if you look at what he's saying, he's like, hey, there were situations in Nazi Germany to be afraid of. There were situations, that, you know, 10 years ago to be afraid of. The point is, there's always going to be situations, but we need to take our eyes and put them on God, who never changes. His word never changes. And so he's like, hey, when you take your eyes off the situations and you put them on God, fear fades. It literally retreats. And so I love that fading away verbiage, because it really does. Whatever you're focused on, you magnify. And so if you're focused on situations, you're going to magnify those situations. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer was living in Nazi Germany, and there's a book called When a Nation Forgets God. And if you haven't read it, it's a really awesome book. But one of the things that they talk about in this book is a group of Christians who had church next to railroad tracks. And they could hear Jewish people being sent off to concentration camps. They could hear it. They knew it was happening. And after the war, they said, basically, we would sing louder when we heard them crying out. And that you think of that being in, you know, 2020 in America, you're like, I would never do that. But fear paralyzed them from being able to make a move. They believed in God, but they got their eyes off of God. There's a lot of people in Nazi Germany who knew God, but instead of allowing God to be the leader of their life, they allowed fear to lead them. And fear paralyzed them. It kept them from being obedient, from doing what they knew was right. You know, and when we don't deal with those feelings of anxiousness and anxiety and fearfulness, then we will be paralyzed and we'll be kept from doing what God has called us to do. And you know what? As believers, this is not a time to be quiet. This is not a time to walk in fear. This is a time to stand up and stand on the word and declare the truth. The truth is not going to change. God's truth does not change. And throughout the decades, you've seen, like, America's truth has changed. What was wrong 10 years ago is fine today. What was wrong 15 years ago is common practice. Like, there's just this commonality of, like, this truth is relative. But truth is not relative. Truth is Jesus. And so we need to not be afraid, and we need to stand up and say what's wrong is wrong and what right is right, and it's not going to change because the Word of God is not going to change. And so I just want to, I give that example of that sobering example of the church in Nazi Germany, because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was surrounded by ungodly people. in an ungodly nation. And he actually died for his beliefs because he chose to stand up. And I want to just say, listen, there may be a day where you have to stand up. And you should be ready for that. And recognize you're not alone, but recognize that God will be with you every single step of the way. And in 2020, all I want to say is, fear not. Because God has got you in every situation, whether it's a job that you need, whether it's help in your marriage, help with your kids. God is with you. God is for you. And there's nothing to be afraid of. Because the God of the universe is on your side. And so I want to look at a story that you guys are really familiar with. If you grew up in church, you like know it. But even if you've heard it a million times, I think it's really powerful. And I want to talk about David and Goliath. And I want to talk about David and Goliath, but I really want to look at kind of what Saul and the army did. And basically what happened is the Israelites came up against an enemy army, the Philistines, right? They set up their battle lines. One was on one hill, one was on the other, and then they had a valley between them, right? And this valley is called the Valley of Elah, and they set up. And what the Philistines decided to do is the Philistines are like, hey, we're going to send out our champion. And you guys know his name. His name's Goliath, right? He was in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, then Goliath, a Philistine, a champion from Gath, he came out of the Philistines' ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He was a little bit tall. He wore a bronze helmet, a bronze coat, a coat of mail weighing 125 pounds. Okay, so he's got a lot of armor on. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with iron spearhead, and that weighed 15 pounds. And his armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. So this guy's tall, right? He's over 9 feet tall. He's wearing over 100 pounds worth of armor. And just in case you didn't get that he was strong, he made sure he had a shield bearer walking in front of him just to prove a point, right? And so Goliath would stand in front of the Israelite army, and he would taunt them. And he says, why are you coming out to fight? I'm a Philistine champion, but you're only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Right? So Goliath comes out, and I want to look at, he came out every single day for 40 days. And not only did he come out once a day, he came out in the morning and the evening. So my math whizzes, that's what, 80 times, right? So Goliath came out 80 times before the Israelite army to taunt them, to say, hey, I defy you. Who are you? You guys are just servants of Saul. And you know what? I bet every day that Goliath came out, he got a little bit more intimidating, right? Because if you live with something for a while, it just gets that much bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I bet he got more and more intimidated. I bet they saw him as taller and bigger and stronger because they continued to build up Goliath as this giant and minimize God. And so every single day for 40 days. Like, I'm just sitting, like, as I'm reading this, I'm like, aren't you tired of listening to this dude for 40 days? 80 times this guy came out to taunt you. And in verse 23, it says, this is Goliath. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, he came out from the Philistine ranks. David heard him taunt his usual taunt to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen this giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anybody who will kill him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and that man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes. All right? But I love this. David's like watching this go down. He's like, all right, I see this. David asked the soldier standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? who is this pagan Philistine anyways, that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? See, listen, the Israelite army knew God, right? The Israel was God's nation, and they had God on their side. They had victories previous to this because God was on their side. Saul had victories previous to this because God was on his side. As Saul was obedient to God, God would make a way where there wasn't a way. And it's just really interesting that David's like tripping out. He heard this once. They've heard this 80 times. And their reaction is completely different. And it's a trip out moment that they're sitting there listening to this. And it's like, why? Because fear clouds your judgment. Fear told the army there was no way that they could ever defeat Goliath. And I wonder how many more days would have passed if David hadn't shown up. And I was listening to a teaching a while back, and they defined fear as false evidence appearing real. Right? You support fear with your own facts. Right? You give reason to why the fear is valid. And so fear is false evidence appearing real. You could say it like this. Fear is minimizing God and exalting whatever that situation is. And I love David because David didn't deny that there was a giant or deny that there was a situation. He just said, all right, he's big. My God's bigger. You know what? Yeah, that situation's bad. My God is better than that situation. My God is for me. And so fear, what fear does is you forget the faithfulness of God yesterday. The Israelite army sat there and they were afraid because they had forgotten all the victories God had previously given them. They forgot that God was for them. And the victory was provided for the Israelite army. They just refused to walk in it. And we have that victory. Jesus went to the cross. By his stripes we were healed. No weapon formed against us will prosper. We have God's word. We have that victory. And we can look at the Israelite army and be like, dude, I would never do that. But how many situations are we walking in fear that we don't have to walk in fear because God is on our side? And so I want to look at one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's a book called Nehemiah. And if you don't know who Nehemiah is, Nehemiah, dude, he was like the original OG gangster, man, right? The original gangster. He's awesome. And he's awesome for so many reasons. At this point in time, Israel had been invaded by a foreign nation. They had been carried off to slaves. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. And he was a cupbearer, so he had a pretty nice position, right? You know what? You're tasting the king's food and make sure the king doesn't get poisoned. If the king's a good king, you got a long job there. If he's not such a good king, you got a short job. But anyway, so he's a cupbearer. And what ends up happening is as he's doing his job for the king, he hears about what's happening in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem had a wall that had gone around the city to protect the city. If there wasn't a wall, enemy armies could easily come in, take over, right? And so he gets word that the walls around Jerusalem are gone, they're messed up, they're burned, there's no gates on the city anymore. And he's grieved. He's grieved, and he wants to go fix God's city. And so he petitions the king, and he ends up being able to go back. And when he goes back, Jerusalem's a mess. The people are a mess, right? There's not enough food. They're a mess. And the rubble around the city is so thick in parts that they couldn't even like get through it. And he faced some real challenges and some real oppositions. But I love Nehemiah because of how he responds to the challenges, how he responds to the opposition, how he responds to situations that he found himself in. And we're going to turn to Nehemiah, and we're going to look at chapter 4 and just give you a little bit of background. So he goes to Jerusalem, he surveys it, and when he starts building the walls, there's enemies around the city who didn't want him to succeed. Because if Jerusalem had walls up, they wouldn't have the power over the people that they had now. And so in verse 8, it says, they all made plans to come out and fight, these are the enemies, against Jerusalem and to throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God, our God, and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So they're starting to rebuild, and these people are like, hey, we're going to come up, and we're going to fight you. You need to stop what you're doing right now. We're going to come up, and we're going to throw you into confusion. We're going to come up, and we're going to make your life more difficult. You know what I mean? We're going to come up against you. And I love Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah doesn't freak out. He goes to God. He's like, but we prayed to our God. So a situation comes up. He's faced with opposition. And instead of being driven away, he's driven to his knees. He goes to God and he says, God, help me. That's the way we need to be. And so he goes to God and says, God, he doesn't deny a situation and be like, oh, I'm fine. No, he's like, God, I'm trying to do this. Help me do this. And then a little bit later, it says, he looks over the situation. He calls together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. And when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we returned to work on the wall. Right? Like, I love Nehemiah because he's like, all right, here's the situation. It doesn't look good. We're trying to rebuild a wall, and we're going to have an army come up against us. We're going to have people come up against us. But now his response is to go to God, and then he encourages those with him and like, hey, remember God. The same God who gave me the favor to get here, to get all the supplies, which, by the way, he had favor with the king to get released, to go to his hometown, which makes no sense. Why would a king let you leave your job to go build a city that he took over anyways and give you all the materials to do it? I mean, that is God every single step of the way in Nehemiah's life. And then he doesn't get, sometimes we start well and we're like, okay, God gave me the favor to do this and I start doing it. And then we hit an opposition. We hit something that we didn't suspect or expect. And we get discouraged. Like Nehemiah has so many opportunities. Like Nehemiah is a great book for 2020. Nehemiah has so many opportunities to get upset, to get distracted, to get discouraged. But we're going to see what Nehemiah does during those times where he could have gotten discouraged, when he could have gotten distracted. And we're going to jump to chapter 6. And it's in verse 1, and it says, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall, that no gaps remain, and though we had not set up the doors in the gates, So Sanballat, that's a name for somebody's child, just kidding, and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. I love that name. Oh no, right? Like he's trying to get you to meet him, and he wants you to meet him in the plain of Oh No. Right? I don't know who is in charge of naming Oh No, but good job. Right? But I realize they are plotting to harm me. So I reply by sending the message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Right? And so I'm sorry, I'm so distracted by the plane of Oh No. I feel the way about Oh No the way I feel about Hazard Park. Like, why would you name a park Hazard? Like, it just seems like it's asking for trouble. And it's in a sketch part of L.A. too. Like, let's name a park Hazard. Like, we're not going to, like, reap what we sow there. But anyway, so these people are like, okay, they realize that their initial threats didn't stop Nehemiah. Right? And so they're like, all right, well, maybe we can distract him. Maybe we can get him out here. And once we get him out here in the valley of Oh No, we're going to get rid of him. They were trying to lure him out there so that they could kill him. And I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah's like, I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet you? And we need to like speak that to ourselves. We don't have time to walk in fear. We're engaged in a great work. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of being able to tell other people about Jesus. It is the most important thing that we can do outside of serving God, making Jesus our Lord, telling others about Jesus, because somebody had to tell you about Jesus for you to come into the family of God too. And so we don't have time to walk in fear and anxiety. It robs us of our peace. It robs us of our focus. And it robs us of our time. How much time have we spent worrying about stuff that never even happened? And so Nehemiah in verse 9 says, he recognizes, he's like, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. I love this. So I continued the work with even greater determination. When fear comes in, instead of being pushed back, it should motivate us. It should be like, all right, Satan, you want to try this? I'm gonna go harder for the things of God. Oh, you want to try to discourage me? Oh no, right? I'm gonna spend more time in the Word of God. I'm gonna spend more time serving. I'm gonna spend more time pushing ahead the kingdom of God. And I just love that he's got such grit. He's like, this is hard. They're working day after day after day doing heavy manual labor. And he's not discouraged. He's encouraged. He's like, well, if people are coming against me, I'm doing something right. Right? And so I love the determination. And in verse 15, it says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just after 52 days, we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated, and they realized the work had been done with the help of our God. I love Nehemiah. They accomplished something crazy in 52 days. The wall around Jerusalem, historians think is over 2 miles around. Historically, it was about 40 feet tall, a little less than 40 feet tall, and it was about 8 feet wide. So when we're not talking about a small wall, we're not talking like, you know, like a knee-high wall. We're talking about Nehemiah rebuilt. He didn't have to build every single section again, but they had to build quite a bit. And he was able to accomplish something because he kept believing and putting God before him. You know, in that quote with Bonhoeffer, it talked about turning your eyes back to Jesus. And really, every time a literal messenger would come up to Nehemiah and try to sow fear, Nehemiah would just turn his eyes back on Jesus, turn his eyes back on God and say, no, my God is bigger. And if he would have allowed these messengers to get him afraid, fear would have had control over him, and he wouldn't have been able to accomplish what God had wanted him to do. And I think sometimes we get kind of like lax with our thoughts and what we allow in through media and through just people in our life. You know, your eyes and your ears are a gateway to your heart. And if we're not careful, we can be putting in fear. And as you're putting in fear and sowing that seed and watering it, you're going to reap that. And I love Nehemiah because he had all these difficulties, but instead of focusing on them, all the difficulties, all the problems, all, well, this is a lot of rubble, well, this is, you know, all that stuff, he chose to focus on God, who was well able to help him. And I don't know how many of you guys have flown before. Probably all of you guys have flown. And like going through TSA is like one of my least favorite experiences ever, right? When you have to go through security and like, if you work for TSA, love you. But like, I don't like going through it because I feel like I've done something wrong, even when I've done nothing wrong. I don't know what that is, but I do. And so like, I'm like nervous as I go through TSA. Like, I think it's because I've had some really interesting TSA experiences and I've gotten like patted down. And I'm like, thank you, Pastor Isaac, says they like me. All right, well, I think it's like my name. It just makes me sus. They're like, Vegas, it's a fake name, right? And like, or whatever it is. And so, anyways, that security, right? So their job is to make sure nothing gets farther into the airport, right? Nothing bad gets on a plane. They want to make sure that no knives, no bombs, nothing that could be hazardous gets in. And so TSA is there to be a protection to us. And I think we need to like that as rigid as TSA is, like, you can only have so many ounces. And if it's an ounce more, you know what? You're going to blow up the plane, right? There's a rigidness. And I think we need to have that rigidness in our minds, where we need to really set up TSA in our mind. As a thought comes in, we need to go, where are you coming from? Where are you going? Do you line up with the Word of God? Is this fear or is this faith? Like, we really need to be rigid. And I think we get lax and we just allow whatever thoughts to come in. And then we're like, where did that come from? As we're like weeks into believing something that wasn't even true to begin with, or years. And so really, like, as we're talking about fearing not in 2020, one of the places that we really got to guard is our minds. Because from the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you're putting in is eventually going to come out of you. And you believe above everyone else. You believe what you say more than anybody else, what you think. So if you're allowing thoughts to come in and you're just letting them come in and you're not running them through the Word of God, you're going to believe lies. You're going to be so focused on fear and what if, and what if this, and what if that, and a million things that may or may not ever happen, right? Like, what are we not walking out that God has asked us to do because we're afraid? Has God, you know, maybe told you to give something above your tithe, but you're afraid because, you know, the economy? Or has God asked you to, you know, witness to a neighbor, but you haven't because you're afraid of what they're going to say? What has fear kept us back from doing? You know, I trip out on how often people are afraid of stuff that hasn't even happened. I don't know how many of you guys were alive for Y2K, and they were super convinced in 2000 that the world was going to end and that computers were going to take over the world and that everyone was going to die, right? And then you know what happened? At 11:59 to 12 a.m., nothing. And then we literally woke up the next morning, they're like, we're alive. Nothing happened. Or like the end of the Mayan calendar. Everyone was like super like, we're going to stock up on all the goods. Nothing happened. Or like, I grew up on the East Coast, so the weathermen would freak the people out. And so like people would run to the stores at the hint that there was going to be a snowstorm. And they would talk about how bad it was going to be. And literally you could walk into a grocery store and there would be no canned goods, no toilet paper, like 2020, right? Like all this stuff is gone. And then it would snow 2 inches. 2 inches. And everyone had freaked out and got all alarmed and they're like, ah! And nothing happened. And it just, they capitalize on it. They've started to name snowstorms. Like, gotta watch out for Snowstorm Harry. Like, it's a real thing. Watch the Weather Channel. It gets like crazy. Storm watch. I'm like, it's a snowstorm. It's fine. You clear your car off, you dig out, you live. It's snow, right? Like, it's crazy. But you've seen, like, I laugh about the snowstorms because I grew up and like literally, I grew up in a town. It's a kind of a small town, and next to it was another town that had a lot of senior developments. And literally, the senior citizens would get so afraid. They're like trying to go to the grocery store, and they're freaking out. And it was just like, ended up being over nothing. But it was every single month. It seemed like there would be some kind of snowstorm that was going to be bad, and then it would, like, not snow, right? And I get so excited as, like, a 15-year-old who didn't want to go to high school that it was going to snow, and there'd be a snow day, and then there was no snow day, right? Like, no snow day. Anyway, so here's what I want to say. Like, as disciples of God, as believers, as followers of Christ, what's the worst that could happen in our lives? Really, what's the worst that can happen? If you're like, well, dying. That sounds like a great deal to me to go to be with Jesus. Like, really, like, let's have perspective. What's the worst? Because really, if you want to play worst case scenario, going to be with Jesus sounds like the best case scenario. And so this week, I've been walking through a fun personal situation for a couple months. And I was having a phone conversation, and yesterday I was getting, like, anxious. and like kind of afraid on like what's going on and like how are we gonna do this and what this person's gonna say and like every single situation kind of layers on the other one, and I'm just like, ugh. Right? And so I was getting anxious, and the Holy Spirit asked me, he's like, is worrying about this situation gonna change anything? And I was like, no. He's like, why are you giving it any place in your mind then? And I was like, that's a good point. Why am I giving it any place in my mind? If I'm being like that TSA agent, I'm not gonna give place, it doesn't belong on my plane, right? It don't belong in my mind. And so he was like, yeah, it's not gonna change anything. And some of us, if worrying, Jesus talks about how if worrying, by worrying, you don't even add a cubic to your height. Some of us be real tall, right? If worrying added height to us, we'd be real tall. But the Holy Spirit reminded me of Philippians 4, verses 5 and 7. And this is in the Amplified Version. And it says, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that, excuse me, in this verse, says the peace which assures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours. So as fear comes in, as anxiety comes up, as we have this opportunity to walk in fear, we're told what to do. We're told to, in everything, in every situation, in every circumstance, by prayer, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. And then we'll have that peace that we need to walk in as disciples of God to fulfill the calling of God in our lives, so that we're not paralyzed in fear like the Israelites were. Even though they had victory over Goliath and over the Philistines, they didn't walk in it until David showed them how to walk in it. And then they chased the Philistines, and then they totally won. But here's my point. We have that victory. Jesus died to give us that victory already. It's done. And so I want to just recognize, hey, guys, there's going to be opportunities to fear. You know, in 2020, in 2021, in 2022, there's going to be opportunities to fear. Situations will change. The quote-unquote fear will change, whatever that is. But we don't have to be like that. The world is tossed to and fro, week by week. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. This snowstorm, this hurricane, this, that, the economy. Like, they're tossed again and again. It's just like emotional roller coaster of fear. It's nonstop. And as disciples of God, that is not what we're called to, because we won't be effective. If we look like everyone else, if we're afraid and we're reacting the same way as everyone else, what will attract people to Christ? So why shouldn't we be afraid? Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Okay, so why don't be afraid? For I am with you. Who's with us? God. I am your God. Just in case you didn't remember, I am your God. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. We have victory. And so, like this week, and in 2020, in this month, where maybe there's some anxiousness on what's going to happen next politically, what's going to happen with COVID, and what's going to happen, here's what I want to say. There's that verse has five really amazing points. One, God is with me. God is my God. God will strengthen me. God will help me. And God will uphold me. That's one verse. One verse. You know what? Fear not is mentioned throughout the Word of God. Specifically, fear not is mentioned over 100 times. Just those words. Why? Because God knew we're going to have opportunities to be afraid. We're going to have opportunities and situations to walk through that don't look good. But we have a God bigger than those situations. We have a God who is with us. We have a God who is our God. We have a God who will strengthen us and who will help us. And we have a God who has already given us the victory. And I want to remind you guys, like, I don't know what you're walking through, because I know 2020 has been a really interesting year for a lot of people. Maybe you've dealt with health stuff. Maybe you've lost loved ones. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe they're talking about furloughing you. Whatever that is, here's what I want to say. Fear not, because God is with you. And the Bible says in Psalms 34:4, it says, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. Nehemiah was really on purpose to go to God. Every time a situation came, he turned to God. A messenger came, he refocused the people on God. We need to be disciples of God. As we get afraid, as we start to give awe, as we start to give attention to a situation, be like, nope, there's somebody more worthy of my attention, of my awe, and that's my God. There's somebody more worthy of my attention. COVID is not worthy of my attention. My God is worthy of my attention. My finances and that anxiety that comes with how am I going to make my rent and how am I going to provide for my kids. Let that drive you to God. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for us. Don't walk in fear. Don't allow fear to paralyze you so that you're not effective for the kingdom of God, so that you're making mistakes. And that you're missing the word of God. You're missing what God's saying to you. I was reading a book when I thought I wanted to go into like the music industry, like the tech end of it. And there was this secular author who was talking about how one of the things that mistake that's often made is people make decisions out of fear. So he was talking about how his assistant bought a plane ticket because he thought an artist was going to need an extra plane ticket, and they were, like, freaking out. The manager was, like, freaking out. What do we do? And they couldn't get a hold of his boss, and so he, like, spent $600 on a ticket they didn't end up needing because he made a decision based on fear, and he made a decision based on haste. The proverb says that haste makes mistakes. Like, when you start making decisions out of fear, you start making decisions about on what you can see, and you start getting into your feelings, you will make mistakes because you're not led by the Spirit of God if you're walking in fear. And so we need to just refocus. As fear starts to come in, as we start to feel anxious, turn yourself. Go, okay, I'm starting to feel anxious about this. I need to cast my cares on you. This situation is bothering me. Sometimes we, like, hold on to it, and we think of, like, we're being, like, super Christians instead of just going to God and being, like, the God who didn't want you to walk through it alone. And we think we're somehow, like, got our capes on or something, like, super Christian, I can do this all on my own. Like, no, you can't. And then you end up, like, on a puddle, like, in a puddle, fetal position on the bathroom floor, like, God, I don't know why I'm all alone, and why is this happening? So he's, like, dude, I've been here the whole entire time. Can you, like, come to me with your stuff? And they, like, really, like, we laugh, but seriously, like, I can't tell you how many times I'm like, and God's like, well, you didn't ask me. I'm like, touche. All right, in Psalm 56, verse 3, it says, but when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he's promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? And in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares for you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. There's so many scriptures, and I have more, on why we shouldn't walk in fear and to not be afraid. Practically, here's what I want to say. If you're like, yeah, but Vegas, you don't know, you know, what I'm walking through. You don't know the situations that you know, 2020 have had me in. And here's what I want to say. Practically, as you're faced with situations, our reaction needs to be like Nehemiah. We go to God and we pray. We cast our cares upon him. You know, another practical way of not walking in fear but walking in faith is to get scriptures about again, that come against fear or whatever you're going through. If it's a health thing, then writing down, you know, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed, and starting to recite that and pray that over yourself. And get them where you're constantly seeing them. I have a little spindle of scriptures like on my desk. And I have, if you go like to the 99 or if you go to Target, you can get like, they're like index cards, but then they're colored. So they have like the neon ones or whatever. And so there's like four sections. And so I'll write down different scriptures in different sections. And depending on what my month's like or what my week's like or what my day's like, I'll turn to a different color. Like if I'm, you know what, if I'm, I don't know, walking in fear that day, then I'll put a scripture that comes against fear, and I'll be looking at it while I'm working on my computer. I'll see it. I'm putting it before my eyes. So as the thought comes in, I go, no, the Word of God says, and then I speak over what the Word of God says. You know, and this week, where I've been like kind of going back and forth and being like, I don't know how the situation is going to work out, God has really ministered to me, like, I've been listening to songs that come against fear. You know, Fearless Band literally has a song called Fear Not. We sing it here. There's another song that we did a couple weeks ago that it's talking about prophesying your promises, of just speaking what God has said. And so practically, listen, as disciples of God, to fulfill what God has called us to do, to be effective the way Nehemiah was, to be effective the way David was, we can't walk in fear. We can't allow our focus to be shifted to situation after situation after situation. I can talk, right? Situations. And because what that does, it gets our eyes off of God. And it gets us paralyzed by fear, where we're acting by feelings. We're acting, we're reacting instead of acting. We're not being led by the Spirit of God, we're being led by the spirit of fear. And so here's what I want to say, guys. 2020, right? We need to be Christians. We need to be disciples of God who aren't tossed and thrown by every situation. We need to be disciples of God who say, listen, it may be, you know, this situation may not be my favorite, but I'm going to stand on what the Word says. And I'm going to keep speaking the Word until I see it come to pass in my situation. And so I just want to remind you, guys, if you're going through something and you're, like, feeling afraid, you're feeling discouraged, then get the Word on. Put podcasts on. Get into the Word. I find that I'm most discouraged and I most walk in fear when I haven't been diligent to be in the Word of God. So get in the Word. And just remember, whatever you're walking through, you're not walking through it alone. God is with us. God is for us. He upholds us with his victorious right hand. And I'm going to close, but I want to read Isaiah again. And this is the Amplified. It's 41:10. It says, "Do not fear anything, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you. I will certainly take hold of you with my righteous right hand, a hand of justice, of power, of victory, of salvation." Listen, God has got us. We don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or in our marriages or in our families, because when we're led by God, he's our helper. He's going to strengthen us. And in this season, here's what I want to say. Draw close to God. He's got the answers you need. He knows the beginning from the end. And he will help us. And I just want to pray, because I know people are going through some real hurts, some real stuff. And I just want to pray, and I just want to encourage you. Listen, Nehemiah went through some real stuff. David went through some crazy stuff. But God was with them every step of the way. Father, we thank you for what a loving, amazing God you are. We thank you that you've promised never to leave us, to never forsake us. And we declare, Lord, that we will walk by faith and not by sight. We repent for the times that we've given situations awe, where we've built up situations bigger than you, because we recognize there's no one bigger than you, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that situations may change and governments may change and things may change, but you will stay the same. And we just declare right now, Lord, that we love you. We thank you, Lord God. We say, spirit of fear, go in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. We thank you, Lord God, for the peace that surpasses all understanding because our minds are stayed or set on you, and you keep us in perfect peace. We thank you, Lord God, that as a church, that our relationship with you is deepening. We thank you, Lord God, we don't allow situations to move us off the word of God, but we declare what you say. Because your word is more real than anything we see with our eyes. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we choose right now to say, fear, go back where you came from. And we thank you, Lord God, for supernatural peace. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the God of peace. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we draw close to you, that you draw close to us. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you don't leave us, that you're strengthening us, that you're helping us. And we recognize it. And we recognize no situation is too far gone for you. And we thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing in our lives. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen.